Thank you. And so I would ask if the takes could just stay up there during the sermon. You guys have sermon or a sermon outline or a couple of notes, and I encourage you to make those notes your own. And whatever stands out, write it down. Go and think about this. I do believe that a pastor's job is not just to write a nice sermon and for you to go home and forget about it, but actually for you to be led into worship, to go home, internalize God's truth, make it your own, and give it back to God as an offering. So, let's get a little bit of context. Those of you who have done Bible school with me will be reminded of a little bit of the pattern of what I'm going to do. I'm first going to do the context within this text so that we can understand the scripture a little bit better. Then I'm going to look at a couple of verbs because I believe that they are quite significant. And then at the end, the question is always, what does this mean to us and what can we take from this? So let's begin with context. Chapter 2 is very interesting in Luke. We see a lot of people's reaction to Jesus' birth. The first reaction is that of Herod. And Herod is not too fond of the idea of a new king being born. He wants to be king. And so he is not receiving the news from the Magi or the you can call them priests, or you can call them healers, magicians. That's all correct terminology to describe these learned men traveling from the east. They are not Jews. They do not bow down to Yahweh. But they have seen a truth in the skies, and they have been led by that truth to come and bow down to the new king of the Jews. And Herod isn't happy. Jesus is born in a feeding box where animals sleep. The king of the world, the creator of the universe, humbled himself. And he started to include the excluded in his birth. Herod was not included. But the Magi knelt down in humility before this baby, this king. Shepherds were outside in the fields outside of Jerusalem, outside of the temple. These pasture lands were used by the temple to feed the sheep that will be used as the offerings in the temple. So these shepherds were excluded by the nature of their job. They were excluded from the life that the temple calls. Go to the synagogue, learn, be a part of the life that God has for you. But see, all these clean people excluded these unclean shepherds. And God stopped that pattern because he included the most excluded. Because the shepherds had to help with the little lambs and everything, they were always ceremonially unclean. Because of the great responsibility they had towards the temple to always take care of these sheep, because it's for offerings, they couldn't be at the temple, they couldn't be at their local synagogue. And so they were excluded. But look at whom God invites to the party, the birthday celebration of Jesus. The shepherds. And Rachel, you were right to sing about angels because they sang, glorifying God in the fields. And their audience were the excluded. But then, ladies and gentlemen, there was an older man by the name of Simeon. He was waiting for the promise of God, the salvation of the Lord, to manifest itself. He was praying. And he was included. So was Anna, but this sermon is not about her. But she was also, she was a widower. Or a widow, not a widower, that's the male. She was a widow. She was married for 7 years, and then she dedicated the rest of her life to prayer and praise and worship in the temple. But now we're talking about Simeon. So, before we go to him, or no, actually, let me do it this way. Let's talk about him. So, scripture says that he was a righteous man, which means he had right standing before God. He was without blame. There wasn't any barrier between him and God. He also lived with the Holy Spirit in and on him. Now, this is very interesting because not everyone had that before the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts. The Spirit was given and rested upon a select people, prophets, priests, kings, and not even everyone. We see that if we read through the Old Testament. But Simeon had that. Simeon had this understanding, this promise was between him and God, that he would wait and that he would not die until he sees God's salvation, the glory of God manifested for Israel, but for all the world. And so he prayed. He had a job. As I was reading through the text yesterday, I actually called Ryder. I called Sean first, but then I called Ryder. And I said, I have a bit of a problem. I want to label this guy as a prophet, and I do not know if this is correct of me to do so. Is he then the second last prophet? Because then it's John the Baptist that starts his ministry, and then we have Jesus. So is this right to call him that? And I first thought, yes, it is right to call him that. But as I was reading the text and thinking and praying about it, I realized that a beautiful piece of scripture in the Old Testament manifested itself in and through this man's life. And it is a piece of scripture in Isaiah that goes as follows. O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen on your walls that won't stop crying out to me day or night until I establish Jerusalem to be a praise in the world. Isn't that beautiful? That's Simeon's scripture. He was a watchman on the walls. He looked out, crying out to God. So now the question is, what is a watchman, Amelia? And Wentworth, I will answer you. A watchman was kind of like what we have on our iPhones now, saying when is the sunrise and when is the sunset. So they had a job. They were on the walls of the city. They stood there looking out for, yes, sunrise and sunset. But also they looked out for danger. But they looked out for blessings too. Their job was manifold. They were not always soldiers. They were just lookers. They waited because they know that they are the ones, when they blow on the trumpets, Sabbath is starting because it's at sunset on a Friday. They are the ones that blow the trumpet when the sunrise is coming up. Because you see, then people can take out their animals and it is safe because in the darkness, who can see? This man will call out the light of God. The time has come. And God said, I have appointed you to be that person. And so now let's look at three verbs in the text between verses 29 and 32. They might seem insignificant, but do not underestimate these little words. In the first verb is in Luke 2, verses 29, and it is release, to loosen yourself, or even divorce. So, let me quickly explain this. A Greek word, unlike English, I believe, holds a little bit more It's almost like it's a bigger word. How can I explain this? Okay, think of a water bottle. A water bottle holds water. Or even better, maybe green juice. So now you ask me, oh, what's in the green juice? And I will say, well, a little bit of kale, a little bit of spinach, some cucumber, ginger, you know, whatever I have in my fridge. But all of this makes up green juice. And so words have weight to them. There's something that makes them what they are. Context, if they're a noun or a verb, are they active or passive? Is it running or he ran? It's past tense and it's something that happened. He's not doing it anymore. And all of this helps us understand what this word tries to convey to us, the reader. And so in Greek, all these words that we are trying to explain this one idea with is the word to release or divorce. And it explains what this word has for us. So we as translators or biblical scholars or whatever, we understand that the word release in our day and age, in our context, is a better way to explain what this man is going through with God, a release. But the word divorce is also appropriate. But because of our culture and our understanding, we only associate the word divorce with marriage. But we are a little bit wrong. So the word divorce is when you have a deep understanding, a promise between you and someone else, or you and God. And in marital situation, a divorce is when you release or separate yourself from that promise. There is brokenness, and so we associate divorce as negative. In this case, there is a divorce, a total, utter, and complete separation because God fulfilled his promise. So there's fulfillment between God and this watchman. It's beautiful because he can now pass away or return to God. Because he has seen the fulfillment of this promise. He is no longer tied up. He doesn't have to cry out, praying for God to fulfill his promise anymore. And why can he do that? He sees himself as a servant, and yes, to this congregation I will say a slave. A slave of God. He has given up his own right to be what he wants to be. He has taken up the calling of being a watchman. That, in losing yourself, you will find yourself. He took up that, call it a cloak, and he hung it around himself, and he said, yes, Lord, I will be this for you. I am your servant, your slave, what you say, that goes. And when God released him, he said, okay, now the next thing happened. But he found the meaning of his life when he lost it, when he gave up his own rights and his own will. And I find this, when I thought about it yesterday, it struck me because this is a theme that goes on in the New Testament. If you lose yourself, you will find me. If you lose yourself, you will find the purpose of your life. And so we come to the second word. And it is in verse 30. It is to see, view, or perceive. And so it's that word to see. We sometimes use the word, oh, I see. But what it actually can also mean is, oh, I understand. I perceive what you're trying to do here. And so it was once he saw, not only physical, but also spiritual, excuse me. Because what led him to the temple? The Holy Spirit. He lived a life under the leadership and guidance of the Spirit. He didn't just happen to go to the temple that day because he felt like it and he's the boss. No, it was God. And so it was the Spirit who showed him that this little baby boy, this is the hope, this is the salvation. I find it amazing how God, when he sent Jesus, was still under and obeying the law fully. Mary was unclean for 7 days, and on the 8th day they took Jesus to the temple for him to be circumcised, but also she gave an offering of the firstborn animal. That animal had to be blameless. I don't know if it was, they just gave 2 little doves because they couldn't afford the fancy firstborn animals. And she had him prayed over, consecrated, like Elizabeth did with John. For her as a mom, knowing in her heart the significance of this little baby boy, it was important for her. And this ceremony or this offering was also for redemption. What an irony it is. This little baby boy that is the redemption of the world received the offering, or his mom, his parents on his behalf did the offering of redemption for him. For him. But he brought it all into fulfillment. And so, excuse me now, I totally forgot his name. Simeon, thank you so much, because that's what happens when you go to bed too late. Anyway, so Simeon saw and he understood, but it was spirit-led. The last one, and this is one that speaks to me very, very loudly at this point, is actually the word prepare. See, while he was waiting in God's waiting room, he knew that God is preparing to reveal it all. So he wasn't sitting there in the darkness, not knowing. And how many times do we put that post-it or put that label on God? I don't know what you're doing, Lord. I am excluded from your plans. And how many times in Scripture, oh, and I'm preaching to myself, and how many times in Scripture doesn't it say that God does not want us to be in the dark? He wants us to know what the future holds. He wants us to be informed. And so as we are called to be watchmen, we are not called into the unknown, but into the known of what God is going to do and is doing. And it is in this knowing that God is preparing this that we are called to wait and pray. Because what does waiting do? We learn what faith is. And by getting closer to God, intertwining ourselves with the Creator of the universe, we come to a greater understanding of who He is and who we are in Him. There is, and I spelled it phonetically in your bulletins because I have no sweet clue how to spell it otherwise. It is a Latin word, and now I hope I even say it correct. Nunc dimittis. It's Latin. It's beautiful. It's dead. It's Latin. And it means now released. And I believe that it is the point of these couple of verses. Everything is now released. For the Gentiles, the light, / the understanding, that's what light meant to him, the understanding, the revelation of Scripture to them, that God is for them as well. For the Jews, God's glory. What does that mean? If the glory of God is on you, in you, shines through you, it's God's character, it's who He is, His power, His might. And God chose that nation to show who He is. But He chose the Gentiles for us has to also understand, and please, 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 Wentworth, know this. These two things, light and glory, cannot be separated. They stand in parallel to one another. And so now that you know a little bit of Latin, a little bit of Greek, what now? May you, as Simeon, choose today to be a watchman. The fact that you are alive means that God is especially fond of you. He has created you for a purpose, and you are alive to fulfill His purpose in and through you for this world. Your life has meaning. God is concerned about you. We are celebrating Jesus' birth next week. But in this week leading up to Christ's birth, may you be a watchman, crying out for God's will in your life, because God does not want you to stand not knowing why you're here. You are created for God and by God. You're created for His glory. But what does that look like in your life? And if this gnaws at your heart, please come and see me or Sean, and we would love to pray with you. We would love to journey with you. Because this is serious. And so now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you all, because we're so good at it here in Wentworth, a little bit of time for silence. I can preach, but it is your responsibility to kneel before God and bring Him your own concerns, confusion, whatever it is.